Bible and go to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33, we'll read probably one verse, and we'll go to some other places in Psalm 33. We'll go to some places other than Psalm 33 here in a minute. And I am glad, number one, first and foremost, I am glad to be a child of God. Amen. Second to that, I am glad to be an American. And there are people living in this land that are not appreciative of this land. And let me just say, before we even get started, there are planes leaving America every 7 minutes. Go anywhere you'd like to go. Amen. Psalm 33, verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he have chosen for his own inheritance. Notice that first phrase, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now here's another verse in Psalm 11 in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a story, I didn't put it on the screen for you, but there's a story in Luke chapter number 6, you're all familiar with it, and it's a story about two builders who built their houses. One built their house on the sand, the other built their house upon the rock. The storms came and the winds blew, and the one that was built upon the sand fell down and was destroyed. The other one was built upon a rock, stood strong, stood firm, stood fast through the storm. Our founding fathers knew that if our foundations were ever to be destroyed, a righteous man can't do anything. And so this country, they knew that, and they knew that it must be built upon God. It must be built upon the Bible. It must be built on the salvation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't all perfect, they weren't all Christians, but they loved their country, and they knew if they wasn't a Christian, they knew the God of the Bible and knew that it to be true. Our nation's not a perfect nation. We've done things that were wrong, and we have come a long way from that. But ladies and gentlemen, we have come too far from the Word of God, and we need to get back to those particular foundations. Columbus sailed to America in 1492. And after that, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people came to America. And the reason they came to America, they were seeking freedom of religion, freedom to worship without the interference of the British government. Because over there in Britain, whatever the king was, that's what you were. If the king was Catholic or the queen, if she was Catholic, that's what you were. If they were Protestant, that's what you were. If they were Anglican, that's what you were. You didn't have a choice in the matter to go and worship God as you pleased. And so they came to America to seek out that freedom of religion, freedom to worship God. And then in 1607 in Virginia, the first colony was founded. And near the end of the 1600s, a total of 13 colonies had been established. These 13 colonies that were established, here they are, and the Georgia people didn't know the people from New York, and the New York people didn't know the people from Virginia, and the people from Delaware didn't know the people from Massachusetts. They were just 13 colonies, not states, but they were 13 colonies that had colonized together to get away from that British government. So these 13 colonies decided, they said, hey, we probably need to get together and see about making a document to separate ourselves and become an independent nation. Stay in your seat, don't get excited. This is stuff we're having to preach now in churches because they're not teaching your kids that in school. So now we're having to take preaching time to educate our kids and our people on how this country was founded. These 13 colonies got together, and they got together and they didn't know one another. And you know what? Somebody had the bright idea. Have you ever heard somebody say this country wasn't built on Christian values and this is not a Christian nation? You ever heard that? Well, let me just let you make that decision. And so these 13 colonies got together, 56 men got together in a room, and you know what they did first thing? Somebody popped up and said, I think we ought to pray. Now, we pray at ball games. We pray before, court, but sometime when Congress goes in session, they'll bring in some guy who hadn't been to church in 6 months, and he says a little prayer to the guy upstairs, and they pray over the ball game, and they say, Dear Lord, we ask you to bless this ball game in the Creator's name, amen. But these 56 guys got together, and what was supposed to start out as just an opening prayer lasted for 2 solid hours. I didn't say 2 minutes. I didn't say 30 minutes. I said 2 solid hours. And then you know what they said. This is before the Declaration of Independence ever got on paper. Then somebody said, well, after this prayer meeting, I think we ought to open the Bible and have a little Bible study. They studied 4 chapters of the Bible, one being Psalm 35 that talks about fasting and praying. All 56 of these men went back to their states and said, hey, before we do anything else, we're asking 3 million. Those 13 colonies, 3 million people. And those 13 colonies, 3 million people. We're asking you to stop. We're asking you to pray. We're asking you to fast. We're asking you to seek the face of God. We're asking you to stop what you're doing. Look up into the heavens and ask God to help us. Because if we're ever going to break away from this great government, this British government that has military, that's undeniable. If we're going to break away from them, we've got to have God Almighty's help. These 56 men got together, and that's what they called on their country to do. And then here they have the Declaration of Independence is what we are familiar with. There was a fellow by the name of John Hancock. He's the biggest signature on there. The reason he said, I want my signature, because I want them to be able to read it in Great Britain. He said, I wrote it so big, I want the king to see it. All the way across the water. Somebody say amen. These were men that stood for something and was willing to die for the cause. John Hancock's first sign, and he said, the price on my head has just doubled. Benjamin Franklin signed, and when he signed, he said, we must hang together, or most assuredly we will hang separately. 56 signers. 17 of these men lost their fortunes. 12 had their homes destroyed. 9 died during the war. 5 became prisoners of war. So on and so forth. Samuel Adams signed, and he said, we have this day restored the sovereign God of heaven to whom all men ought to be obedient. What does this sound like to you, ladies and gentlemen? And then after that, the Revolutionary War, you know the story. And then the United States of America was born on this particular day, July the 4th, 1776, with the first president, George Washington, as the first president. George Washington couldn't tell a lie. Nixon and Clinton couldn't tell the truth. And Biden, bless his heart, don't know the difference. Now, over 240 years later, we are fighting once again the same purpose. We're not fighting settlers and 13 colonies against the redcoats. It's not that. It's a father and a mama fighting for the rights of their home. The family, they're fighting for their family. They're fighting for the local church. These parents are fighting for the right to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These local churches are fighting the freedom to take the gospel to the world without fear of the government shutting them down. As an individual believer, we're fighting for our freedom to worship God anywhere we choose, anywhere we find that God would have us to. The 21st century redcoats, you say, who are they? I'll tell you. We are fighting against those red coats of the liberal news media. Liberal politicians, stay in your seat, don't get excited. The wicked and degenerate Hollywood, witches and warlocks and demons. Much of this godless education system is attempting to remove God from any and all knowledge of our children. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the Liberty Bell there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the one that has the crack in it, did you realize, ladies and gentlemen, they leave this part out mostly, but in the verse of Scripture, Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, is inscribed on the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty through all the land unto the all inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25, verse 10. Does this sound like a godless country to you? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know who wrote the Pledge of Allegiance? He's a Baptist preacher by the name of Francis Bellamy. You know who wrote My Country, 'Tis of Thee? A Baptist preacher called Samuel Smith. You say, you're all talking about the Baptist. Hey, if you read the sign when you pull up on the parking lot, it says Christ Church Baptist Fellowship. A rooster that won't crow in his own barn ought to make chicken dumplings out of him. Portsmouth, Rhode Island, the birthplace of American democracy. It's a fellow by the name of John Clark. Oh, I forgot to tell you about the Liberty Bell. I got off track when I was talking about the rooster crowing in his own barn. Y'all pardon me. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man can, and shutteth, and no man can open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." You say, what's the significance of all of that? Because out of the seven churches in Revelation, this is number six. The church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door, the church where the gospel, went all over the world at the same particular time that this time frame was going on. Our forefathers were coming over here to a land for the open door to spread the gospel, to have the freedom to worship God, the freedom to spread the gospel through all the land. And they started in Philadelphia. Isn't that odd? Well, Portsmouth, Rhode Island, here's the First Baptist Church in America. First Baptist Church in America. Newport, Rhode Island. First Baptist Church in America, John Clark. And then there was another one by Roger Williams and all of that. And there's a big debate on which church started first and all of that. But here's the one in Newport, Rhode Island. And if you went outside, still there today, still having church this morning. This church was established in 1638. Been going, still having church this morning. If you walked out the front door, you take your right. Go to the corner. Take another right. Go to the back side of the property, the same block. You have the first Jewish synagogue in America. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That means Genesis chapter 12 is true. God says, "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curses you." You know why one of the reasons America has been a blessed nation is because the Jew found shelter to be able to come to America and worship God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, on the same street corner as the First Baptist Church in America. God has blessed us because we've always been a friend to the Jew. All of these things you can find in the Word of God, how our foundations, if they're destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's so many things that I would love to tell you. And one of the things is our first president, George Washington. George Washington said this: "Is it impossible to rightly govern the nation without God and the Bible?" Amen. This is our Christian principle. This is our heritage. where it all started. Can I say this? It's Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, let me give you this real quick. For the sake of our country, for the sake of our country, our first president just told you, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29, verse 2. All of this, you know who decided to put "In God We Trust" on our coins? It was adopted in Congress in 1956. In 1776, y'all ready? 11 of those 13 colonies, y'all ready? Required that one had to be a Christian to be eligible to run for political office. Boy, I wish we had that back. We'd get there, be half, more than half of them, 90% of them be gone. You said, "Preacher, you're judging." I think the Bible says, "By their fruits you shall know them." I'm just a fruit inspector. They're going to stand before God. God's going to judge them. I'm just looking at the fruit. And the fruit ain't looking too good. 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles to distribute in the nation. 1776, or 1777, $300,000, that's a lot of money back then. Amen. To distribute Bibles throughout all the nation. 94% of the writings of the founding fathers of the U.S. Contain quotations from the Holy Scriptures. On that first Thanksgiving, who do you think the people were giving thanks to? They wasn't out there hugging trees. They wasn't out there hugging whales. They were giving thanks to Almighty God. There is an image. You say, "Preacher, what about this our Christian nation? You say it was based upon Christian value." Well, let me just say this. The House of Representatives. Y'all know that place. House of Representatives. There is an image of Moses on the back wall looking right at the Speaker of the House as the wicked, I was thinking Wizard of Oz, Wicked Witch of the West, but wrong sermon. But as the speaker, whoever gets behind the podium, there's an inscription of Moses. You know why? It's because that's where the laws are supposed to be passed. Well, he was the first lawgiver, the Ten Commandments. Well, let's just look at the Supreme Court building. The Supreme Court building. You see that building here, right here, the Supreme Court. We're right up in that little triangle. There's the zoomed in version. Guess who that fella is? And he's got two little tablets right here by him. Take a wild guess who that is. That is the Supreme Court of the United States. Now, don't tell them, because they'll get them a ladder up there and they'll try to take him down when they figure out that's Moses. And he's in the Bible. Don't tell them. They hadn't figured it out yet. The Supreme Court, where laws are judged and laws are overseen. Moses. Though this here is the door that's going into the Supreme Court. It has a copy of the Ten Commandments. When you open that door, big, solid door. And that bronze panel there has the Ten Commandments on that. Now, don't tell them that either. They'll try to take that down. Franklin Roosevelt prayed this prayer on the national radio program, June the 6th, 1944, as our troops stormed the beaches of Normandy. Almighty God, with thy blessing we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Lead us to the saving of our country. Thy will be done. Almighty God, amen. For the sake of our country. Ronald Reagan said this, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." Second Chronicles 7:14, you know it. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven and we'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. I just want to say this morning, what I'm trying to say is we want America back. We want America back. Something is wrong with America. She once held the Bible as her conscience and guide. But we've allowed those who hold nothing to be sacred, like Sodom of old, to push morals aside. Where are the men who once stood for right and the women who championed their cause? We must return to the values we've lost before this country we love is totally lost. We want America back. For those who have no self-control, we want America back. This nation is like a runaway train headed down the wrong track. It's time for the army of God to arise and say, we want America back. I love America, but I do not love what she has become. Our children are asked to attend public schools that are in many cases resemble war zones. Without even the most basic right of any soldier, and that's the right to pray to the God of heaven. Many times a wild-eyed, drug-addicted, gun-carrying teenager is allowed to stay in school while our Supreme Court decided to expel God from the classroom over 40 years ago. Amen. Something's wrong. Television daily bombards the senses of our nation with the idea that wrong is right, the abnormal is normal, the abhorred is acceptable, and that what God calls an abomination is nothing more than an alternate lifestyle. Something's wrong. 30 years ago, more than that, about 40 years ago, the number one television program in America was The Andy Griffin Show. Something's wrong. When our government can pass out contraceptives to our kids in school without parental consent, but the Gideons can no longer pass out the Bible on campus, something's wrong. When our leaders tell our children that premarital sex is all right as long as it's safe, but I, for one, am ready for a change. I will say to my government, we're not raising dogs at my house. We're raising kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Government, get out of my house, for it is me and my house. We will serve the Lord for the sake of our country, but number two, for the sake of our children. Not only for the sake of our country, but for the sake of our children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, the first public school in America was founded by the Puritans in Boston in 1647? The Word of God was placed in the center of the curriculum. 88 of the first 100 colleges in America were organized to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get ready, get ready. John Witherspoon, he was the president of Princeton University. He says what he said. Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the Word of God. Harvard, y'all ever heard of that college? Harvard had a set of rules and precepts in 1646 which stated, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and study to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Harvard University. So what's happened? They forsook this book, and God forsook them. Ladies and gentlemen, I know we're a small church here in the middle of Millsfield community out in the country, but I'm thankful for a church that'll still stand on the Bible no matter what men may say. This Bible is true. It'll be our conscience. It'll be our guide till the day we die. We look at our children and our hearts, we swell up with pride. These kids that come down. You say, preacher, what are we trying to do? We're trying to show that, you know, the world gets them for 6 days. At least give us the seventh day to help those kids and to train those kids. Why? Why do we have somebody doing children's church? Well, why? Because we love those kids and it's our job and responsibility. They've overdosed on violence through TV, movies, music, video games, kids killing kids down at the schoolhouse while Christians are falling asleep in God's house. Woo! Where's the church? No tears, no compassion. Our altars are empty. Where are the preachers that used to stand and preach with the power of God, reaching the lives of those young people before the devil gets them? Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord, and it's our job to make sure they have an opportunity to experience the power of God. Where are the parents? Where the youngsters sit for hours being taught how to kill by violent video games? Where are the parents when rock music blares from the studios or the stereos of our kids' bedroom, and they are surrounded by posters of rock stars and entertainers on the wall that promote rape and Satanism and glorify drugs and alcohol? Parents, if you're still paying the bills in your house, it is your job to go in that kid's bedroom, rip all of that stuff down, and say, "This is my house. This for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord." Amen. It's not popular, but that's why our country is where it's at right now. Who's going to stand guard? Who's going to stand guard at the gate for the sake of our country, for the sake of our children? But number three, for the sake of our church. Amen. Let me just say something about our church. Not, I'm saying the church as a whole. That Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. This is what the church is supposed to be. But what has happened? Let me meddle a little bit. Let me take my glasses off so y'all are a little blurry that way, and I can't see all the frowns. But this is what has happened in churches all across our country. We've wanted to fill seats so bad that what the church has done, we went out into the world and say, "Hey, how can we change everything in here to make you feel comfortable to come and visit our church?" You know what they said? They said, "Turn the lights down. We don't like it so bright. Make it look like the club where I came from the night before." And we are filling our church with lost, worldly people. And the church has took two steps backward to bring the world one step closer. And we're both losing ground. The church needs to stand upon truth. The reason I got saved is because I came to church and fell under Holy Ghost conviction. And I was uncomfortable in church one day. And God sat in my lap and said, "If you don't get saved, you're going to bust hell wide open." I felt uncomfortable that day. Thank God I didn't feel comfortable. But our churches, for the sake of our churches, let's get back to the truth. You don't ask the world how our church ought to run. They ought to be asking the church, "How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Oh, for the sake of our country, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our Christian heritage. Our Christian heritage, we've already established. I hope I've proved the point. It's founded upon God's word. Americans used to be Bible reading people. There was a time when the common citizen believed God's word, and they depended upon God's word. Modern men are ashamed. You say, "Preacher, it's just another book." Let me prove the point. Go to the hospital. Get on a busy elevator. Take a copy of Moby Dick. Take a copy of Macbeth. Any Shakespeare writing. Take it on the elevator at the hospital, crowded. Open it up and begin to read it. It won't bother a soul. do the same thing. Go into the elevator at the hospital, a crowded elevator, with this under your arm. In the elevator, just to pass the time away, because you've got to go to the 13th floor. And so by the time you get to the 13th floor, you'll be on there by yourself. And Shakespeare wrote at the same time this wrote, 1611. As we got an English Bible. You say, that's just another book. Oh, no, it ain't. You open it up and see. Man, there'll be people stopping the emergency button to get off the elevator to get away from you. Why? Because that book is alive. It puts people under conviction, just the very sight of it. Kids, I don't know. I know we don't have very many young people as far as that goes, but you take this and you'll cause a problem carrying that to school with you. If it's just another book, what's the problem? Now bring your magazines, bring whatever you'd like, just don't bring that, because that might offend somebody. Why should it offend anybody? I'm the only one reading it. I'm reading in my free time at the break table at the lunch table. Why does just that right there offend somebody? That ought to prove to you right there, that is a living, breathing book. For the sake of our Christian heritage, let's determine today to stand upon the Word of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, preacher, it's 11 o'clock. It's the 4th of July. I got something on the oven. Hallelujah. Well, I got plans too. I haven't eaten lunch yet either. You say, what must we do? Let me give it to you real quick. Ready? The Bible says in James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. Church, we need to draw nigh to God. Amen. With our homes. Amen. Draw nigh to God with our hands. Amen. Clean homes. Clean hands. Draw nigh to God with our hearts. Draw nigh to God with our habits. I just come up with that outline. Somebody ought to be, Tommy, you ought to be standing up by now. Draw nigh to God with your home. Draw nigh to God with your hands. Draw nigh to God with your heart. And not just our church, the country as a whole. Because he says, if you draw nigh unto me, guess what he's going to do? We take one step toward God, he's fixed to take two stored up toward us, and he's going to be in our lap. Amen. Now, church, let me say this. I know this wasn't much of a salvation type sermon or whatever, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And let me say this, church as a whole. Y'all have amened everything I said, just about. Still, when we start plowing real close, you know, people. You can tell when you're really plowing real good, you know, it gets quiet in the house. With all that being said, you know what we say? We say, preacher, we need revival. Amen. Our country's got to get back to God. Well, then let me ask you to do something. As a church, let's get down here and let's cry out to a holy God and put actions on our words. Yes, we need revival. But if my people, which call by my name, will humble themselves and what? And pray. And seek my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Then we'll hear from heaven. Let's all stand over the building. I invite you to come. Praying for our country. Praying for our church. Praying for our children. Praying for our Christian heritage. church, pray.